I want you to please turn back to the Psalms. And I do want to come back to Luke 18. Psalm 27 really has been pestering me. Well, in a good way. It's been talking to me for months. When I had the opportunity to teach our missionary retreat a few months ago, I went to Psalm 27. In 1 Kings, David had something going on, and it says he strengthened himself in the Lord, and that's all it says. Well, what does that look like? And I believe a lot of the Psalms, we can open those and realize this is what David did to strengthen himself in the Lord. It's reminding himself of who God is, reminding himself of God's character, of God's history, his testimonies. It's coming back to God. There's two verses right at the end of Psalm 27. I appreciate the wording here in New American Standard. Verse 13, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The land of the living means here and now before I die. Knowing God's history, knowing God's ability, there is a faith step right there. I believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord. Do you know that does not say God will answer my prayer about this circumstance the way I am telling him to do it? That is nowhere in the scripture. God's a whole lot smarter than us, wiser than us. His purposes are different than ours. His ways are beyond us. But the goodness of the Lord comes from his very character and nature of being good. And I appreciate this wording. And when David realized this, where he could go, kind of like Sabina said there, where I went, and then that drew me back, where I could go is I would have despaired had I not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I don't know what the outcome is, Ron, with your son Matt and Joanna, your daughter. We can't know those things. In fact, beyond this second, we have no visibility. We don't know what God is going to do and how he's going to work, but he is good. That's a good thing to remind ourselves of. And then that 14th verse, wait for the Lord. Be strong. I believe that's in the Lord. I believe that is remembering who God is, remembering that everything he's ever done has never failed. It's never gone sideways. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and that's in the Lord, that's not you being tough, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. These two verses to me are an excellent admonition. They are marching orders. They are directive. What can I do to fix this thing? Wait on the Lord. What can I do to keep my heart from going to that dark place, that doubtful place, that fearful place? Wait for the Lord. Take on courage there. Wait for him. He is good. That helps me a lot. Any thoughts? Any interaction? Let's go back to Luke 18. Luke 18, 1. Now he was telling them a parable. What's a parable? A story that relates to us. Didn't have to happen. It's just a story that in the fullness of it, there's a point to be made. There's a teaching to come across. He was telling them a parable to show them, so here's the purpose statement, that at all times they ought to pray. And not to lose heart. Don't quit. Keep moving forward in prayer. Saying, there was a certain city, in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. I'm sorry, a little side note is, I think we got a few of those around us today. Maybe a lot. And a judge is not just the guy sitting there with a gavel. It's the one sitting at the city gates that makes decision for the whole city. It's the politicians. It's all those in charge. Okay, anyway, I'll stop my political rampage right there. Pick the city. A judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And I'm sure that's been down through the ages, but it doesn't matter. Jesus is going to make a point here. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him. Kept coming the idea, saying, give me legal protection. It's literally do justice for me. From my opponent. And for a while, he was unwilling. But afterward, he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her justice, legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. In the Hebrew idiosyncrasy of a word there is, lest she hit me under the eye. And they understood that to be the same as we do. I'm getting worn out by this woman. She bugs me. She's pestering me. Okay. Can I insert here? Jesus is not teaching that God gets really bugged. And finally, we'll answer the prayer because he's so bugged that we're going to wear him out. That's not what he's teaching. He's taken a bad example and now bringing in the positive. The Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God, the righteous one, the just one, you got to bring that in because it's true, that's his point. Hear what the unrighteous judge said. What did the unrighteous judge say? Okay, I'll give it to her. Get away from me, woman. How much more, or now shall God not bring about justice for his elect? God, the righteous one, if that unrighteous one will give justice here, even with the wrong motive, the wrong heart, how much more will God give justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And there are times probably most of us here have experienced the crying in the daytime. And you wake up in the middle of the night and you're still crying. You kind of go back to sleep and wake up and you're crying out again. God, do something. Lord, do something. He is just. He is righteous. He is good. And he hears us. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? That wording is a little awkward there. It talks about patience, suffering over them. I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. The word speedily is our Greek word takous. Takous is the same as in the book of Revelation, Jesus come quickly, I am coming quickly. Takous is that word that we get the word tachometer from, that builds momentum, that we described it this way, that once it begins, it's going to speed up and just happen. It doesn't mean that God is going to on demand, instantly answer that particular need in your life. But when he does, and remember his timing is his, His purpose is His. His ways are His. And it's us that are grinding through, us that are having the difficulties. And how can I pray, not lose heart? Well, by praying and thinking about who God really is, taking these things to Him. But I don't see Him working. I can lose heart in that. Because of where that person is going, I can lose hope. Pray and do not lose heart. Bring it back. How much more will God, who is good, God who is just, God who is right, give answer to His elect and give? And once it starts happening, it's just going to develop fast, speedily, takus, my understanding of that word. I tell you that He will bring about justice for them speedily. And then, however, when the Son of Man comes, will He find not just faith on the earth, but it is the faith on the earth? I don't think this is a stand-alone verse that talks about when Jesus comes back again that there's not going to be any hope in Christianity, though I've heard it taught that way. In this context, run it down. The faith that trusts God, the faith that casts the care and burden on Him, the faith that trust His outcome because of His goodness. And I don't think we can just assume into the text that Jesus is saying hopelessly, nope, there's not going to be the faith on the earth when I come back. Well, if we move this forward to the return of Jesus and the description of that return, it's going to be pretty dark times before that bright light of Jesus comes. Pretty difficult times. Justice, Lord, justice. Well, the people of God, the elect, are being cast down, put down, beat down more and more. When the Son of Man comes, will He find that faith that trusts Him? That faith that seeks Him? That faith that says, Lord, You are right. Your timing is right. I trust You. Good question. And I believe that question was put to inspire these guys to keep on praying, keep on trusting, keep on looking to God who is good. I can read this and say, you know what? Based on kind of where I've led this morning, I can take this situation and continue on praying, though I'm not sensing the results right here and now. It's not that God has gone on vacation. And it's not that God doesn't care. And it's not that I don't belong to God. God's ways, God's time, that's His business. So recently I was challenged with a question. And I'm going to put it out to you because I think it's a good question. If God were to give us everything we ever pray for and ask for, who is in charge? Oh, that's a little awkward. You see, we got it kind of upside down when we're thinking that way. My mind isn't righteous so as to be able to know what to tell God so He has an idea of what to do to fix the situation. That is why we're led in, Thy will be done. Praying according to His will. Praying in the Spirit always, since the Spirit knows the mind of the Lord. What is it to pray? Pray and not lose heart. Is it just, you know, reading these written out words? Is it just repeating the same thing over and over? Or is it coming back to that place of, Lord, I trust You. I don't get it. We can't fix it. It's broken. but you are good and I trust you. That comes down to a place of adoration and worship again. It's not me telling God what to do. It's me seeking God for his grace and his patience and his mercy working through this. Okay, interaction.
I have a question.
I don't know if I have an answer, but go ahead.
The last three verses in this paragraph in Luke 18, we're to listen to what the unrighteous judge has to say. That's what he says. Hear him. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? So this has to do with the request that is being made. The person praying wants to see justice. Okay? And it concludes with a transition from justice to faith. I tell you, he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So there's some kind of a connection here between faith and justice that is requested. How do we bring those two things together?
Well, I think I've attempted to do that.
Okay.
That not just faith, but
words,
it is the faith. The faith, not just faith. Faith in general. That's not it. According to those who know more than me in the Greek language, anyway. The faith on the earth, if it relates to the context, which I think it does, it is the belief, it is the hope, it is the trust in him regarding my injustice I am experiencing here and now.
I'm tending to lean toward the faith is the precondition for us that we bring along with our prayer. It's my understanding of God, who he relates to, how he relates to us. It's maybe the content of what we say we believe, and then that becomes the foundation, the basis on which I go to God with a specific request. He will bring about justice for them quickly. Will we even recognize it when it comes? That is conditioned on my faith, the content that is foundational belief for me. If I don't have that, then I won't even recognize the justice when it arrives.
I'm with you. I believe that. Thank you for wording it that way.
If this situation didn't evolve, how much contact would that woman have with the judge? If she wasn't in this situation, probably nothing. I look at the situations that I'm going through now that I have gone through. It takes me to God. I mean, I'm not saying that God does weird things to make us, but it you know, we're talking about a type of prayer. We're talking about a prayer where we're beseeching God to intervene in our lives, but You know, there's just also just the worship of God in prayer. So I look at the things that happen to me that actually bring God and I closer.
Yeah. Thank you, Ron. Okay.
Yeah. I'm hesitating. How far do we go and try to unpack this? There's a responsibility for those who are in positions of teaching to teach the content that undergirds our understanding of God's character, God's wish, God's desire, and ultimately what he wants to accomplish. If those are in place, it's much easier then to go to him and pray about conditions, lack of justice. If I don't have that foundation, what is it that I'm really praying for? And what hope do I have that the prayer would be answered? Deep inside me, Dan, I have a difficult time thinking that my prayer is going to change the course of history. But listen to many prayers that are offered. That's exactly what we're praying for. We're praying for a change in the course of history itself. It may be in the small focus for me personally. It might be for the larger community. Could be for our nation. Could be for our world. If we don't understand what it is God has in place, the plan that he is unfolding, our prayers may be worthless because they're running contrary to what he has already decided. This is what's going to happen. We need to have good teaching that undergirds the application, preferably before we come to God in prayer. Then our prayer, as somebody said earlier, should be in keeping with his will. That's dependent on me knowing what his will is.
And my answer to that is, like Luke 11 said last week, Jesus said, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And though I don't know exact words or purpose of God to put into words, I do trust that he can translate that into his will as I am seeking him and trusting him. It comes into words that I use because I have nothing else to use, that are small and maybe outside of what he's going to do. But I believe that heart that is trusting him is displayed there, and we keep on trusting.
And I hope that's a conscious expression of trusting.
Exactly. This of prayer, does it change the course of history? Daniel prayed in Daniel 9, but he prayed according to what he knew was the will of God, that after the 70 years there would be the restoration. Before he got to that point, he was confessing the sin of his whole nation. It was huge. It was huge. How did God hear that? I don't know. He chose to record it for us so we could take an example there. But prayer is often just kind of mentioned to do. Pray without ceasing. Pray. You know, and we can go on. Laurel's trying to say something over here. We're running out of time. And Dave wants to say something back there. Yes, go ahead.
Well, when I'm praying in despair, and, you know, the groaning and all the moaning and possibly it's the Holy Spirit, the helper, that brings into my remembrance God's track record. You know, and everything that he's done in my life. And I don't have to trust him. I get to. And
yeah,
it's good. And he's just. And, you know, there's a lot of injustice in the world, and that's normally what I look at first.
Yeah.
I don't know.
A lot of stuff. Dave, go ahead.
Quickly, that word faith, and you say, will Jesus find the faith on the earth? It's interesting because that word for faith, because there's different ones, has the meaning of the system of religious truth itself, the faith, the gospel. And I've often wondered myself about that word. Is it individual faith? But I see where the churches are going today and how corrupt they're becoming and how compromised they're becoming. And that made a lot of sense when you say, will he find the faith on earth when he comes? So yeah, it kind of ties some strings together there for me.
Okay. What's the point? Pray. Go ahead.
I'm American Standard, and I don't have the word the faith. Mm-hmm. I think that whether the is there or whether it isn't there is irrelevant, because it means literally that when God comes, when Jesus comes, will he find the faith? Will he find faith? It's the same thing.
Okay. The purpose statement is in that first verse, that at all times you pray and not lose heart. Because that's where we can so easily, and have gone, so easily go. Come back to God who is just. It's him we speak to. It's him who we put it out there to him. We trust him with it. Okay, Jen, go quick, because we're going to close it down.
So this makes me think a lot about my prayers that my son says. And we're talking a lot about prayer. Were we asking for things? And faith, it's not always about what you're asking for and seeing results. Like when I listen to my son pray, it's just so sweet. Because everything he ever prays is thank you for my mom. Thank you for my dad. Thank you for my sister. It's just, everything is thank you with him. With God is the sweetest thing. I'm like, you know, you can say anything you want. You can ask for things. And he always wants to say thank yous. And having that faith, it's not always about getting something. It's just that relationship.
Good. Good. Well, Father, we're little. Our understanding is little. And thank you that we don't have to be insecure about talking to you, our Father. As was brought out last week, Lord, we can speak that relational word, Father, to you. Thank you that you are not just a cold, distant God of some sort, but a Father. So, Lord God, I see a point here that we not just learn a method of prayer, but we actually apply our trust to you. Lord, we can't help but speak out things that we observe and things that we construe in our mind how it should be and speak that as a prayer to you. I do believe, God, that there's something about our communion in prayer that goes past words that we use. Thank you for the inspiration here, Lord, to do that so we don't despair. Lead us in that prayer. Father, lead us individually with our individual concerns, as well as the concerns of the body and the concerns of a nation and so forth. You are good. Help us to take to heart those words that David had, that I would have despaired if I hadn't believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So wait for the Lord and take courage. Thank you, Lord. Help us to follow that. In Jesus' name, amen.